You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We'll continue our study in the Gospel of Luke today. While you're turning, I want to relay to you Vicki and I's thanks. She, as you know, had surgery on Tuesday, and everything went well. The doctor was very pleased with it, and she is recovering well, having a good bit of pain with it, but they told her that was part of it with hernia surgeries. So thank you for praying for her and for us, and please continue to do so. We sure appreciate it and thank you for it. Today we're going to look at verse 49 of chapter 12 through verse 5 of chapter 13. This is a intense passage, I believe, if we take it in thought and context of what Jesus is saying here to this crowd. This is not even especially focused on his disciples or his followers. This is a multitude, a crowd of people. People who've not yet chosen to believe on him, to receive him, to follow him. So please follow along as I read verse 49 of chapter 12 through verse 5 of chapter 13. Jesus is speaking. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth. How is it you cannot discern this time? That moment when Jesus has come and is standing there. Verse 57, yes. And why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that those Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, the Holy Scriptures. Father, thank you for your Spirit that takes the word and instructs us, teaches us of Jesus and truth, the truth that he is that sets us free. Lord, help us to hear you today. Those here who are in Christ, who have said yes to him, who have been baptized into his body, Father, and those who have not. Those whom Jesus is specifically addressing here, who have yet to make that decision, that step of faith. Lord, let us all be instructed and encouraged, seeing into your heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is, as I said, a very intense passage of Scripture. It is the intent, I believe, of Christ and of Luke, the gospel writer, under inspiration from the Holy Spirit, to awaken humanity to reality. It's very easy to read the Gospels and see all the wonderful things that Christ does and all the expressions of God's love that he showers upon sinners, upon all who will receive it. And in that process, to forget that that's not all the story. That's not all of reality. So Jesus abruptly here makes this statement, I came to send fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. Now I believe what Jesus is saying, if we want to put it in the biblical context, you recall that God cleansed the earth on one occasion. That judgment came and evil was washed away, you might say. Humanity and all its wickedness was removed from the face of the earth except for those who were in the ark. And finally, when that whole process is over and the ark has rested on the mountain and God's made it clear that it's time for Noah and his family to come out, he makes a promise to Noah. He says, I will never again cleanse the earth with a flood. I will never take all humanity away again. I will never deal with this sin again through a flood. He made a promise, and he gave us a symbol of that promise, a symbol of his grace there, and that's what Noah found, the Bible says. And the reason he survived was grace, God's grace. And God set a rainbow, he said, in the sky. But he said, I'll never do it that way again. But he did promise, and he has taught and declared in his word, there is another cleansing coming. In 2 Peter, Peter tells us, chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Here he's speaking, of course, to us, Christ followers, in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, which he just described. Because of which, the coming of the day of God, because of which, the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, that is every one of us who are in Christ, everyone whose sins have been forgiven, everyone who is saved. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Jesus said, I came to bring fire on the earth. Now, I want us to seek to put ourselves in the heart, in the mind of Jesus, in what he's saying here. I believe Jesus is opening the window to his soul as he has come to accomplish what he set out on day one to do, because everything that was created by the Word. And he and the Father and the Holy Spirit had an intention and a plan. And it is what we just read described there in the conclusion of that passage in 1 Peter. A new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. A place where everything's right. A place where you want to live and enjoy and know God. That's the goal, and that's where Christ is going. And I believe Jesus is here grieved and grieving because of the evil of religion, false religion, empty religion, self-centered and self-aggrandizing religion, and then all of the evil and darkness that's in the heart and lives of humanity around him. And because of living in that presence, living in the midst of that, which he intentionally came to do, for you and I. He says, I wish we were already there. I wish the fire had already burned, had already been kindled. He says, but he recognized, he knows that it cannot happen yet because he has a baptism to be baptized with. His betrayal, his arrest, the mock trial, the beating nearly to death, then the crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. He said, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. I believe in that he was saying, he is bearing that which every human being would bear, having that hanging over their head, knowing that it's coming. And the concern, the anguish that they would carry with that. And yet, more than that, I believe he's carrying this distress of knowing that it has to happen and wanting it to be accomplished. Because the end result will be our salvation and will be the catalyst towards bringing the day of God when all can be made new. Then he says, this is shocking, you might say, abrupt language from Christ. To shock people into the awareness of reality. You think I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all. Now we know that the will of God is peace on earth. But it won't be accomplished on this earth as it is presently. And I might also say, in thinking about that fire and that melting that Peter describes, it's a changing. It's not an ending. Because the scripture teaches us there'll be a new, reclaimed, redeemed heavens and earth. That will be right. You know, if you burn something, you only change its form. You still have ashes. And when that takes place, it will be a cleansing like the flood was. But the end result will be that new heaven and new earth, and that new Jerusalem coming down to be there where God dwells with man and all is right. And I believe we see in Christ's heart here and in these statements this shock effect, if you want to call it, to awaken people to the reality of where they are and where things are going, so they will be prepared. His desire for that to take place and his recognition of the reality. There are some who will not say yes. There are those who will say no. There will be division. That's what he said. There'll be those who don't agree. He doesn't say he's going to fix all of it, because he's given us a free will, and each one of us, every person, has their own choice to make before God. He calls us to that realization in 54 and 56. Through 56, he says, you can pay attention. You've lived long enough to recognize the sky and the weather and what it's going to indicate, what's coming because of it. Cloud rising out of the west, showers coming, south wind blowing, hot weather. He said, you see that, and so you are aware of it and you interpret it correctly and you prepare for it. He says, then how can you not discern the time? He says, awake. I believe Jesus is not desperately, but in a sense, a desperate cry and call. Even with these shocking statements, you might say with a slap in the face, to be aware, to realize, to recognize what's taking place, and to prepare. And that's what he calls them to in verse 57 through 59. To humble themselves. He said, why don't you judge what is right? In other words, if you can discern what the weather's going to be by looking and seeing this or that, pay attention, wake up, realize that you must recognize the truth. You and I, and we did if we're saved, we realized we were lost, we realized we were undone, we realized that we were sinners and that we were going to hell and we would not be able to save ourselves. So we sought to make peace, to settle with him, lest we faced the judgment he here describes. He calls them to do what is right. Be honest, be real, seek reconciliation, seek atonement with God. Do what you must, he says. It's that important to humbly confess and repent. Make it. Seek to be right. And then he takes the newspaper headlines, we would say. I don't think they had newspapers. But he takes a couple of events that were big in the news at that time among all those people in that crowd. They all knew about the Galileans that Pilate had killed and mingled with their blood, with their sacrifices, their worshiping that they were doing. And he says, do you think that because that happened to them, they were worse sinners than everyone else, or they were worse than you? Because they suffered such things? He says, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he pulls another event where a tragedy had taken place there around Jerusalem, where the Tower of Siloam had fallen and had killed 18 people. Another event very present in everyone's mind, and yet they all chose to stand back in their own self-righteousness and look at these who had suffered these terrible events and judge them as they calling them sinners, saying it happened to them because they were such sinners. And Jesus is saying, and Jesus is understands and is aware, much worse is coming for all who are not prepared. He calls them to stop hiding in their self-righteousness. As Paul said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As I said, I believe this is Jesus opening the window of his soul, what he knows, what he sees, because he sees the end from the beginning. He understands from the very first day of creation until the very last day of time in history. He sees the whole picture, and he wants, he desires, he's if you could use the word coveting, to be there with his bride, with redeemed humanity, and a new heaven and a new earth. But his actions here, his words, even these harsh and shocking statements, show us the depth of his heart, the reason for his agony and the pathos of his words here. Because his desire is that all who will go and come with him, will prepare, will repent, will turn to God, change their mind from their self-deception and from their self-ways and turn to God. That's what repentance is. In a sorrow, in recognition, and in honest admittance of fault and failure, turning to God for mercy through Christ. For the wages, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As I said, this is very much a call to the multitudes, to the world, to the lost. And yet it is here for us as followers of Christ, those who have said yes to Jesus, to see into the heart of Christ and see that which God is conforming us to, the heart he is shaping in us. As I said, this is an expression, if you want to call it, of the tough love, of the love of Christ speaking the truth because of the depth of agony and desire he has to be there already and to take all with him that he can. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, Peter saw this. Peter got it, what Jesus was saying that day. He saw the heart of God. And it's his heart for you and I, and for all the world. In verse 9, Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's Christ's heart. That's what he's showing us in this passage as he speaks to this crowd, these multitudes. And he sees all that's going on with them and in their world, and the suffering and the death and the darkness and the pain and the false religion fake phonies. And it grieves his heart and moves his heart to call out all who will come to him. So that as he says in verse 13, Peter says, which we already read, nevertheless we, all who say yes, according to his promise, it is promised by God, and it shall come to pass. We look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is where he's taking us. That's what he's calling everyone around us to. That's what he invites us to participate with him in, through our lives, through our words, through our love, through our finances, through our actions, to extend the same invitation he's extending here to all that we have opportunity to do so, that they would miss hell and make heaven, that they, with us for eternity, would enjoy the wonderful, glorious creation that God set out in the beginning to fulfill and that he will have in the end. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your promise stands firm, steadfast, eternal. Lord, thank you for letting us see the depth of passion and desire you had to call all out of darkness into your marvelous light, to share with them your eternal life in paradise forever. Lord, let your heart be our heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.